Well, good morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Shane Caldwell. I just moved here about November 16th to serve as the church planting pastor to Worcester. And we are just so excited to be here. Just got back from Florida, where my wife is from, on Thursday, just in time for all the snow. And it was about 75 all week long down there. And as I was hydroplaning down my giant hill this morning, sideways, I thought, you know, Lord, maybe there's a need for another church planter in South Florida. So, but no, we are excited to be here. I thank you so much, Pastor Neil, for this opportunity to speak to you this morning. You know, one of my most enjoyable parts of my childhood was watching and enjoying sports with my dad. My dad and I have a very close relationship. And one of the greatest things that we ever did was when I we went to game six of the 1993 National League Championship Series game in Philadelphia, which is where I'm from, with the Philadelphia Phillies and the Atlanta Braves. And this was the clinching game for the Phillies to win the pennant. And I'm going to make some of you feel old. I had just turned 8 years old. And the atmosphere that night was just absolutely electric. There was over 70,000 people in the old Veterans Stadium in Philadelphia. And it was an old rickety building. And with the amount of fans and the amount of excitement there, the building was literally shaking. And I can remember as the Phillies were getting ready to win, about 75 police officers on horseback lined the warning track to keep the crowd at bay during the celebration that was to come. And our closer was named Mitch Williams. We called him the Wild Thing because we never knew where the ball was going. And he threw the final pitch and struck out one of the Atlanta Braves. And for the first time since 1980, the Phillies were going to the World Series. And I mean, that place just exploded. Everybody's throwing their adult beverages on the field. And I remember I had a yellow high C juice box in my hand and I chucked that bad boy onto the field. And I just remember to this day, it was one of the greatest experiences of my lifetime. And I remember that one of the greatest things about it was that I was able to share it with my dad, who was my hero and my best friend. And I was able to share it with 70,000 other people who were cheering. And the next day, I remember going to school, and I couldn't wait to tell my friends what I had experienced. Because there's something in all of us that when we experience greatness, we want to share it with other people. We don't just want to keep it to ourselves. When we experience greatness, it's worthy of being enjoyed by many, many people. And it's worthy of being shared. And this morning, I want to talk to you about what is the true standard of all greatness, and that is God Himself. You see, God is so immensely great that He is worthy of being enjoyed and praised and revered and worshipped by all of His creation. And not only that, you see, God is so great that He sent His only begotten Son to this earth to die on the cross and to rise again for our sins. You see, our God is so great that He offers salvation to you and I. And this is something so great that is worthy of being shared. It is worthy of being enjoyed by all. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 96. I'll give you a second to turn there. And as we turn there, I think that this psalm gives us four aspects of what the Lord desires of us and what He rightly deserves as King over all of His creation. And I'm going to read all 13 verses, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. As I said previously, I believe that this passage gives us four aspects of what God desires of his creation. First, we are to shower the Lord with praise. We are to shower him with praise. Three times in this verse, we see the call to sing to the Lord. What are we to sing? We are to sing a new song. And you see, for Israel, this new song had two aspects. It looked back to the Exodus when God miraculously freed the nation of Israel from the bondage of Egypt and parted the Red Sea and led them across and valiantly led them through battle after battle after battle until he eventually brought them into the promised land. But it also looked forward to the promised Messiah that was to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this new song that we are to sing had two aspects. And you see, today we have the joy of already have seen those two aspects because Christ did come to earth and he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again conquering sin and death. And so if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a new song, and that is the song of salvation. You see, we should never be without joy and thanksgiving and praise before the Lord. I heard it said one time that if you're a Christian, you will always be behind on your praises and thanksgiving. You see, we could praise the Lord from morning till night, and it would still fall short of what he is due to his greatness, his splendor, and his glorious salvation that he has given to each and every one of us. I want you to also notice that this song is not just a song for the Jews. It's not just a song for the Gentiles. It is a song for all the earth. Though the Jews were God's chosen people, this song is opened up for all, both Jew and Gentile. This song of salvation is one that God desires for all of his creation. So if you're here today and you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not experienced this glorious salvation that is so worthy of our praise, God desires for you and your family and your neighbors and your town and every inhabitant of this world to experience salvation and to worship him forever and ever as sovereign King. Secondly, we see in the end of verse 2 and verse 3 that we are to make his glory known to all. We are to make his glory known to all. Look with me at the second half of verse 2 and verse 3. It says, "Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare the glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people." See, like the call for universal singing of all the earth, we are also called to tell of the Lord's salvation and to declare his glory to the nations. These two imperatives here in these first two verses are very similar to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where we are to go and tell the entire world about the Lord Jesus Christ and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You see, passages like Psalm 96 and Matthew 28 and many other times in the Scripture make it very clear that the proclamation of the gospel and the declaration of the glory and the splendor of God to the nations, listen, is not a suggestion, it is a command. The proclamation of the gospel, both here and around the world, if you are a Christian, is your job, not just something you do in your spare time. We are all commanded to make God's glorious salvation known to all of the earth. You see, this truth brings to mind one branch of the military that often gets overlooked, and that is the Coast Guard. How many of you have ever seen a Kevin Costner movie called The Guardian? Has anybody ever seen that? Yeah. It was one of the few movies that highlighted the Coast Guard. You see, there are over 40,000 members of the Coast Guard, but this morning I want to focus on just a small sliver of the Coast Guard, which is known as the rescue swimmers. There are over 40,000 members of the U.S. Coast Guard, but less than 300 rescue swimmers. You see, this is because these individuals are the best of the best. They are physical and mental specimens. You see, they go through an 18-week intensive training that is three times as long as the average naval training. You see, these are the folks who dive into the waters of the Bering Sea in Alaska, free-falling out of a helicopter, or flying down on a zip line into the rough waters that nobody else on the face of the earth would even think about doing. You see, these folks risk their lives on a daily basis. And I love the motto of the rescue swimmers. It is simply, so that others may live. You see, these folks take their talents, their abilities, their God-given physical gifts, and they don't use it for their own gain. They use it to save lives. They use it so that others may live. And you see, if you have been so blessed with salvation by God, you and I have not been saved just for our own enjoyment. You know, there is nothing greater than experiencing an incredible relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are not saved. I am not saved simply for myself. I am saved so that others may live. See, in 2 Corinthians, Paul calls us ambassadors. If you are a Christian, you are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been saved so that others may live. And so we've seen that we are to shower the Lord Jesus Christ with praise. We are to make His glory known to all the earth. And then third, we are to marvel at His majestic power. Look with me again at verses 4 and 5. It says, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." You see, we are told of God's majestic power, and we are also shown that we should actually have a reverent fear of the Lord based on who He is and what He has done. And there are two reasons that we are to fear the Lord. The first is we are to fear the Lord because He is above all other gods. In fact, in verse 5, the psalmist calls all other gods, small g, as worthless idols. They are absolutely worthless. And when I think of this, I immediately think of the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven in 1 Kings chapter 18. You see, he had presented a challenge to 450 prophets of Baal. And he said, "You make an altar, and I'll make an altar. And you take an animal, and I'll take an animal. We'll put it on the altar, and we will invite our God to bring down fire from heaven and burn up this sacrifice." And the prophets of Baal, from morning until noon, cried out to their worthless God, as we see here in the Bible, and nothing happened. They begin to cut themselves and begin to slash themselves before their false gods, hoping that they could entice this God to bring down fire. And Elijah's even mocking these people, telling them, "Perhaps you're not being loud enough. You need to be louder." And so they go on and on and on, and nothing happens. And so Elijah steps forward, and he calls down fire from heaven, and it burns up the sacrifice. It burns up the altar. It even burns up the water underneath, proving that our God is above every other God. He is the only true God. All other gods, all other man-made idols are just that. They are worthless idols. Only God is worthy to be praised and worthy to be feared. Secondly, we are to fear the Lord because He is glorious. You see here, in these verses, we see four terms. We see that the Lord has splendor, majesty, strength, and beauty. The president of my seminary, Southeastern, Dr. Danny Aiken, explains these four terms by saying this: splendor is before Him, radiating from His person. Majesty is before Him, flooding forth from Him. Strength is found in His sanctuary, His royal residence. Beauty is found in His sanctuary, His kingly court. You see, our God is so magnificent. His attributes are unique to Himself, and He is glorious. He is above all other gods. He is so glorious that if He was to pull back the veil and show us His glory, we see it over and over in Scripture that it literally knocks people over. We can't handle it. When the Lord appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, what happened? Paul fell down and was blinded at the glory of the Lord. You see, this is the God that we serve. This is the God who saved us. This is the God who is worthy of our unending praise. And He is the God whose salvation is worthy to be shared with all. In verses 7 and 9, we also see that this reverent fear of the Lord should lead us to unending worship. Three times the psalmist uses the term ascribe. See, we are to ascribe, we are to worship the Lord and bring Him offerings that are due Him. In verse 9, it tells us to worship Him, which literally means to bow down before Him. You know, when I read passages like this, I don't know about you, but I'm embarrassed at my worship. I'm embarrassed with how I just give God oftentimes my spare time. I worship Him half-heartedly. You know, we are called to literally bow down before the Lord in reverent worship. If we truly understand God's glory and His splendor and the immensity of our salvation, it should lead us into true, heartfelt, unending worship of God. And I would encourage you to worship the Lord as He desires to be worshiped. It's not just here on Sunday morning. It's not just before we go to bed when we give our 30-second prayer. It's not just before we eat a meal. No, we should literally bow down before the Lord and worship Him in all and splendor of who He is and what He's done for us. And so we've seen that we are to shower the Lord with praise. Secondly, we've seen that we are to declare His glory to all the nations. Third, we've seen that we are to tell of His marvelous glory and to have a reverent fear of Him. And then finally, we see in verses 10 through 13 that we are to tell of His imminent return. Tell of His imminent return. Look with me at verses 10 through 13. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. See, the psalmist says to say among the nations. You see, this again reiterates the evangelistic and missionary tone of this psalm. All the way back in the Old Testament, there's a missionary and an evangelistic tone that the Lord is coming soon. And therefore, we need to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. If we truly believe that the Lord is coming to judge and to restore the earth, to deliver the righteous, but also to judge the wicked, then that should put a little pep in our step in our evangelism. And you know, why are we so, oftentimes, so relaxed and almost calloused in our gospel witness? For a lot of us, I would suggest two reasons. First off, practically, we just don't think that hell is real. You know, I heard a pastor say, oftentimes Christians act as practicing universalists. Yeah, we say that we believe in hell. We say that it's hot and it's going to torture people forever and ever. But in our practice, we act as though it doesn't exist. Because if we truly believe that, that would ignite a passion in us to see people saved. Secondly, and this one really upsets me and should upset you, and that is that we know that hell is real. We believe it with all our hearts, and yet we just don't care. You know, I'm not here to make you upset or to make you sad or to make you feel bad about yourself, but I am here to say that hell is real, that we are only promised today. And if the Lord came back tomorrow, could you honestly say that you declared His name to the nations, that you took His command to be a gospel witness, to be His ambassador seriously? I don't know if I could say that. But it's passages like this that ignite a passion in me to start taking my faith and start taking the gospel seriously. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. That if we truly believe that God is glorious and that He has saved us from our sins and delivered us from hell for all of eternity, then that should ignite a passion in our hearts and in our minds for the gospel and to take that gospel to the ends of the earth. There are billions of people that are on their way to hell, billions of people. And it is up to us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so this morning, my question to you is simply this. What are we going to do? What are we going to do as a church? I pray that we will gain a full understanding of the greatness of our God. I pray that it will lead us into unending worship, and then will just spill forth out of us as we take this glorious message of our glorious God and the glorious gospel to the ends of the earth. And so this morning, I simply leave you with the words of Psalm 150, and that is, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath, or as the song says, let every tribe and every tongue and every people of every land, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let this be our prayer and the passion of our hearts. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Father, your word is a comfort to us. It is a joy to us, but it is also a convicting word, Lord. You see, Father, you have given us this responsibility to make your ways and your glory known among the nations, and oftentimes we fail. And so today, Father, I pray that you would ignite in us a passion for the lost, a passion for our community, for our surrounding cities, for all those in New England and around the world who do not know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, these people have been created by you, and they are made in your image, and I pray that that will spur us on to being ambassadors of your glorious gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.